It's great to sing praises to the Lord. I want to wish everyone a happy new year, and I hope we're a few days into it. I hope it is going well for you. So we're in 1 Peter, the 4th chapter, starting in verse 7 this morning. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer, and above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise, dominion, forever and ever. Amen. We'll go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before you with bowed heads and humbled hearts, Lord, we're just so thankful for allowing us to have another year, Lord, and just ask that it will be a good year for us as a church and as individuals, and Lord, we'll commit our lives in service to you. Lord, just ask that you'll bless us and care for us. You're so gracious through Jesus Christ, and we're just thankful for what you do for us on a daily basis. Lord, I ask you to forgive me of the sins I've committed against thee. I ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Happy New Year. 2025 is the title of my message this morning, and there is so much. If you turn on the TV, there is just so much going on, and you know God is good to us. And in some ways, we could look at going into the new year as just positive and wonderful, and I believe that that is true. But if you turn on the TV, it's a lot different, isn't it? There's all kinds of chaos. There was local stuff too, right? There was a train that went into the river down in Corvallis yesterday, I think. I mean, there's just all kinds of things that are going on, and so we're going to talk about the new year and what it means, and we're going to use these verses. I think Peter gives us some things that we can do, that we should do, to give us a good outlook for 2025. Before we get to there, I want to talk about time a little bit. Have you ever heard of the doomsday clock? You heard of it? Some of you have. It is maintained, has been maintained since 1947 by a group of scientists. And this clock represents a countdown to what these scientists, and I think what the world sees as impending global catastrophes. That could be worried about war, worried about nuclear war, worried about global warming. These are things the world's worried about, right? And so these are things that they are trying to communicate through this. The closer the clock is set to midnight, the nearer these scientists, this group believes, we are to doom and disaster. The second hand of the doomsday clock will be changed January 28th. Not that it matters, and not that I care or you care, but that's just the fact that it's going to change. That's when they change it, and they do it every year. It last changed January 23rd, 2024, to 90 seconds, and that's the closest it has ever been. And since the Cold War, 1984, it was at 2 minutes. This is not scientific, right? But rather a measure of a strong feeling of urgency considering world events. If I start looking at world events, but you know what? we have a hope, right? Our hope is different. Our outlook, we see time different. In our text, 1 Peter 4:7, it tells us how the Bible tells time, how God tells time. It is different than how the world tells time and sees future events. In dealing with the Bible's timeline and God's timeline and God's plan, 2 Peter 3:8 tells us, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing." So when we talk about time, Peter says there's something I want you to consider, and it is this: that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. So, you know, we talk about how long it has been since Christ. It's been over 2,000 years since Christ. But if you look at it in God's timeline, it's been how long? 2 days, right? 2 days isn't very long, isn't a long time for me to get projects done. God has a lot that he's doing, but God's much better about getting things done, right? So he can make it work. Even if we go back to Adam and Eve, and if we, you know, do a timeline of, you know, 6,000 years, that's what, 6 days for God? And We are eventually going to end up, when we read Revelation, and Peter talks about this, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, and we're no longer going to be counting time as we count it today, and we're going to go back into eternity. You know, in the beginning was God, and when we read that verse, there wasn't time as we know it today. Time as we know it today, one day is how long? What tells us one day? 24 hours. But what is that 24 hours? What happens that, yeah, someone's going like this. The earth rotates, right? You know what's interesting? That, so counting time, that is a very earthly thing. Actually, it's a very human thing. You know, growing up, I had pets. Some cats, we had mostly dogs. You know, they didn't know what time it was. They couldn't tell time. Humans know. You know, if you could go to the moon, if you were going to tell time, you know how you would tell it? By Earth time, right? So this is a very human thing when we talk about time. And before the Earth was created and the sun and all those things put in place, and God then called it day and night, what's a year? The earth rotating around the sun, right? So time centers around us, but eternity and God's time doesn't center around, right? I know we're very human, and everything centering around us, it's a very human trait, right? Isn't it all about me? I mean, that's how we kind of handle things. And so we find here in our text verse, it says that, but, and he's talking about Jesus Christ and how we should live for Christ. But he says, but the end of all things is at hand. Now, not from the standpoint of doomsday, but in the standpoint of God has a plan, and his end or his moving into another section of his plan. So the end of what we know today, and I believe the end of what is being talked about here is the end of the church age. It's kind of interesting. A different translation says this: the time is near. So when we talk about the end of things is at hand, the time is near, at hand, talking about time, when all things will end, as we know in this age. In talking about that, Jesus made this reference in Matthew 24:14. So what gets us to the end of this age? Now, the next event that happens that is going to end this age, I believe, is Jesus, the second return of Jesus Christ, the rapture. All the saved are going to be taken out, and then we're going to start Daniel's 70th week. We're going to have the tribulation, and all that stuff is going to happen. And Jesus, talking about the end of this age, he describes it, the event that needs to happen is a very, very human thing. Jesus came to save who? Humans, us, his creation, but specifically humanity. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. So, until the gospel is preached everywhere that God has planned, and I think he wants everyone in the world, and everyone has an opportunity to stand without excuse. Romans 1:20 tells us that. But it's interesting. Peter says the time is near, and yet he's 2,000 years away. But when we look at God's time frame, it is very near, as we count only 2 days. And so it's kind of interesting as we look at it in that sense. It is good for us to remind ourselves that God is in charge, that he is working all things, that God has a plan, that all things are working to the completion of his plan. Nothing takes God by surprise. Lots of things take me by surprise, right? I turn on my tablet, read the news, turn on the TV, and I'm like, oh, wow. You know, but God knows. God's in control. And I really like this verse. There's some New Testament verses that say about the same thing, but I really like the way it is stated here in Psalms. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing ye praises with understanding. God reigneth over the heathen. God sitteth upon the throne of his holiness. In the New Testament it says God raises up nations and rulers and knocks them down. I know it doesn't feel like it, but God has a plan. God is in control. We don't have to worry about the big picture. All we have to worry about is our relationship with God and our obedience to the Lord. And the next event on God's calendar is the rapture. The phrase in there in 1 Peter 4, verse 7, the phrase at hand, but the end of all things is at hand, means that Jesus could come back at any moment. Jesus says, be ye ready. That's his encouragement to us, to his disciples. Be ye ready. When you think not, that is when the Lord is going to come. Luke 21, Jesus says this, verse 25, he says, there shall be signs in the sun, in the moon, in the stars, and upon the earth, distresses of nations. We're living these very verses here with perplexities, things that we don't grasp and understand, the seas, the waves roaring, men's heart failing them for fears and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. People talk about global warming. We're so worried about all this. They're looking, that's verse 26, men's hearts failing them for fear, looking after those things which are coming upon the earth. God knew all this was going to, it is, and I'm not saying that is the case. I'm just saying that people see all these things, and humanity, the world, is worried about all these things. These aren't things that we should be worried about. Verse 27, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud of power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, now he's talking to his disciples, when you start to see these signs in the sun and the earth and the perplexities in the sea and man worried about everything, when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. In other words, Jesus' coming is very, very soon when you start to see these signs being fulfilled. And that is the next event in God's timeline. There in our text it says, but the end of all things is at hand. God has a plan. And at the end of this age, he is coming back. Be ye therefore. So when we talk about therefore, it means for this reason, or because of this, because that all things are going to, or but the end of all things is at hand. Because of that, therefore, there are some things that we should be doing. Because of this, it should move us to action. The return of Jesus Christ is always presented in Scripture as a great motivation to action, not as a reason to cease from action. In a parable that Jesus talked about in his return in Luke 19, we find that the nobleman tells his servants to keep working. In Luke 19:12, he said, therefore, this is a parable, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. This is a parable about Jesus coming back. And he called his servants, 10 to be exact, and he delivered them 10 pounds, and he said unto them, occupy till I come. So it's kind of interesting that he tells them that they have a job to do until he returns. And every time we look at scriptures that talk about the second coming of Jesus Christ, it tells us of things that we should be doing in service for the Lord. Since the end is near, we have some occupying to do. We have some business. We have some work. We have some obedience, some things that we should be doing for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, I'm just going to use these text verses, the verse here as Peter writes these, and we're going to go through them. He gives us three duties, three things that we should be doing, performing, till he comes. And specifically, because we're at the beginning of the year, he gives us three things, we're going to look at these, to perform in 2025. Now, if Jesus doesn't come back in 2025, we still should do these things in 2026, right? So I'm not giving an end date on these, as in obedience, but we're going to talk about some of those things. He gives us three delightful duties, things that we as children of God should do, but it should be, we should be able to do these with joy and happiness in serving the Lord, and these three things that he talks about us doing and things we should be doing this year and throughout the rest of our life. But we're going to look at what he presents here. These three delightful duties that we should be doing. The first one is pray seriously. Is there any other way to pray? I can tell you that I have probably prayed at times when I was, not that I wasn't serious, but I was doing it because it's time to ask the blessing, because it's time to say that prayer. Does that make sense? And we find here in our text, he says, but the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore, because of that, be ye therefore sober. Be serious. This stuff about serving God, it is serious business. Does that mean that we can't kid and joke? I think there are places where we find Jesus, I think, had a sense of humor. But anyway, it tells us that in dealing with our service for the Lord, we should be serious. Watch unto prayer. with prayer, in prayer. The Bible has so much to say about prayer. Prayer is one of the most basic things about a child for a child of God. And sometimes when it comes time to preach on prayer, it's kind of like, well, don't we all know, you know? But if you were to do a survey, and I thought about doing this, but I didn't, you know, was there a period of time you didn't pray in a 24 hours in 2024? I can tell you that there was, not in a proudful way, shouldn't have been. Do we always get it right? Here's the thing I believe for us as children of God. Oftentimes, it's not the what we should do. If I was to ask you, do you know you should pray? And I could ask you 10 things, do you know we should do this? But then if I followed up, did you do it last year and how well did you do it? It's not the what, it's the how to perform it for us as children of God. And one of the things that's interesting, Peter says, look, because there is an urgency to these things, the end is coming, Jesus Christ is coming back, and even if he doesn't come back, the end for me will be when I pass from this life. Paul says to be absent from the body is to what? To be present with the Lord. And so the end of my opportunity to work and serve the Lord will be over, whether it's because he comes back or whether it's because I have passed on to be in the presence of the Lord. And he says the end is coming. And, you know, we therefore need to pray, but he says that it's a serious thing and we need to be watchful in how we pray. It's interesting. I know I've done it before, but I did it for this sermon specifically. I went and looked to see how many places in the New Testament prayer is talked about. And prayer is talked, there's 27 books in the New Testament, right? Prayer is talked about in 23 of those, okay? There's four books that don't specifically mention that the writer is praying for you or that you should pray. One is the book of Galatians. You can kind of understand why. It's all about the law, right? Paul is trying to get them to understand. We're studying that in our Sunday school. The other one is 2 Peter, and, you know, Peter's talking about, you know, I need you to... I'm not going to be here always to teach you, and you need to be about serving the Lord. Then the other two are really small books, 2nd and 3rd John. All the other books, 23 books in the New Testament, repeatedly, over and over again, talk about prayer and how we should pray and why it's important. And just a couple of those verses talking about the seriousness, the urgency. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, verse we all know, right? Pray without ceasing. Sometimes we talk about, well, how do we do that without ceasing? I got to talk to others. I got to, well, always be ready for prayer, right? Always. It's kind of like, you know, Joyce and I, she's retired now, and yes, I pastor full time, but I do spend a lot of time at home, and so we're together a lot, and we don't have to readdress each other. You know, in the morning we say hello, and in the evening we say, you know, good night. But we don't have to readdress, hey, I'm going to talk to you. Now, lately we do because we can't hear each other, right? I have to say, hey, I'm going to talk to you. Look at me, read my lips, right? We do have to do that. The phrase that is used in our house most anymore is, what did you say? You know, so anyway, I think that that's one of the things that we can have a continuing conversation, and I do, and that's a good thing, but it is a serious conversation. We need to be watching what's happening and praying to the Lord, praying without ceasing, continuing instant. You know, you don't have to wait 15 minutes for a cup of coffee. I don't like coffee. Hot cocoa or whatever, instant, always ready for prayer. And that means that if you have sin in your life or whatever, let's take care of it so you don't have to I need to pray, but I got all this other stuff that I have to take care of first. Ephesians talks about praying always. And remember what Peter said, that we should be sincere and sober about our prayer, watching. And here in Ephesians it says praying always, and it talks about different kinds of prayers too, prayers, supplication, and it says again watching with prayer. Colossians, continue in prayer, right? And watch. Jesus taught a lot about prayer. He used the model prayer. I always find it interesting that we have the model prayer two different places. Now, that's not uncommon in the Gospels, right? Because the Gospels will take the same event, right? But the model prayer is two different events. In Matthew, when Jesus says, you know, pray like this, our Father which art in heaven, he is teaching that Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, the fifth chapter, and he's teaching his church how to do church stuff. And so he's teaching his church how to pray. Luke gives us the example where the model prayer is, almost word for word, when his disciples come to him at a different circumstance, at a different time, and he says, Lord, teach us to pray. And it's interesting, it's the exact same model prayer. Sometimes we call it the Lord's Prayer, but it's really our prayer. He's teaching us how to pray. And he had a lot to say about prayer. Take heed, watch and pray. What did Peter say? Be serious, be sober, take heed. Jesus is talking about, you know, take heed, be serious, watch and pray. For you know not what time the time of my return is. You don't know when I'm coming back, so be ready. And he ties that in as Peter did. Peter tied it into the second coming of Christ, and Jesus also does that. One of the interesting things that, you know, Jesus exemplified prayer, right? We talked sometime back about John, the 17th chapter, where Jesus does a whole prayer going from the garden, or going from the upper room to the Garden of Gethsemane. And then when he gets into the Garden of Gethsemane, and when he was at that place, the garden, he said unto the disciples, right, pray that ye enter not in temptation. He said, watch and pray. Matthew records this same incident. He says, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. That's really not just for the disciples, but that's for all of us. Watch and pray. Be serious. Be take heed, because the flesh is the flesh is weak. You know, in the flesh, I can go 24 hours without praying. Not proud of that. The spirit reminds me, but sometimes, you know, oh, I got to do this or I got to do that. The Lord is more important sometimes. Watch and pray, ye enter not in temptation. The spirit wants us to do the will of God, but the flesh will try to keep us from doing that. And one of the things that I thought was kind of interesting, remember Peter says that, therefore, be sober, be serious about our prayer. Part of that has to do with being sincere and intent about our prayer. And being in agony, it talks about when he prayed. And Luke doesn't give us, we know that the other Gospels gives us that Jesus prayed three times. And he went and prayed, told his disciples, Peter, James, and John, that he brought. He says, watch here that you not, how do you word that? That you not enter into temptation, pray with me. But Luke doesn't give us those three accounts where he said, you know, watch, and he goes and prays, and then he comes back, and he does that three times. Luke just says this, being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. I always found that interesting. I assume that this is at least the second or third time he prayed. Earnestly, the Greek word there has to do with intently, with great intensity. And this is when his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down down to the ground, and he's praying, Lord, if it be your will, let this cup pass. And we understand that he accepts God's plan, right? And after praying three times, but I find it interesting, he prayed more earnestly. That's not to say that Jesus' first prayer or second prayer or wherever this is in the order wasn't earnest, but more intently. And it's kind of interesting that we have a couple of different individuals. When something was really important to them, when they take heed, when they have something that really matters to them, Jesus is an example, Paul is an example, they prayed multiple times about that. Jesus here three times, Paul, the thorn in his flesh, said, I went to the Lord three different times. And I read that not just three different prayers, but on three different specific occasions, you know, may have been a week, and then he let it go for a while, and then he prayed about it another long period of time. So this idea of prayer, we should take it seriously. It should be a communication. God wants to hear from us. If I haven't talked to Joyce in a few hours, I'll go find out where she is, make sure she's okay. God wants to know that we're okay. He wants us to seek him. That's what Jeremiah says in dealing with being intent and seeking the Lord and being serious. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. Ye shall seek me. That's being serious about it, that we're not just doing it as we're doing everything else, but we seeking God through prayer. And you will find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. Intent, right? Being serious. Intensity. Jesus more earnestly. We should be earnestly praying from our heart, seeking the Lord in prayer. In dealing with these three duties that the end is near, that Peter tells us we should be doing. The first one is obviously love fervently, as says that, and above all things have fervent, right? With intent, with purpose. That's what that Greek word means. When you pray, have a purpose in your prayer. Yeah, it's good to say, okay, Lord, I'm here and thank you for all the day, but also pray fervently with purpose, fervent charity, with intent or with purpose, have charity, loving one another among yourselves, for charity shall cover a multitude of sin. First, we're to pray. Second, we're to have fervent or love one another with purpose. Sometimes it's easy to say, I love someone, and our actions don't always show it, right? And charity is a word of action. It's not really about feelings. Yes, love and charity also involves feelings, but is really a word of action. For God so loved, and that's the same word there, that agape love. For God so loved the world that he gave. It caused him, because he loved us so much, it moved him to action, to send his son. And so this fervent, with purpose, this charity, this love for one another should move us to action. And Colossians talks about that, above all things. Above all. What does that mean? Well, this is the most important. It's hard to say what is most important for a child of God. Is prayer more important, or is loving one another more important? I don't know, but Jesus said this, a new commandment that I give unto you. What is the greatest commandment, right? Love God, love one another. So, or the second is like unto the first. So it's pretty important. Above all, this is important. And here's the thing, for children of God, if we don't love one another, right? Look at what Jesus says. This is what I command you to do. This isn't a suggestion, right? I command you that you love one another. And he says how we should love one another. As I have loved you, a sacrificial love, a love of action, that ye also love one another. By this, here, this is why I think it's above all things. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples. Now, there are times in which Joyce and I are at a restaurant and we'll say prayer and somebody will come by and have many times said it's nice to see people praying, you know, blessing the food and stuff. But, you know, there's lots of times people have come to me and said, just because of my actions, that they know that I have a relationship with God. It's the way we treat one another. This is how the world is going to know. If we act like the world, if we are bickering and fighting, why would anybody want to be part of the Lord's church if it's just like family dinner at Thanksgiving or Christmas? They can get that with their family, right? That's not how the church should be. And Jesus says, that love that you have for one another, that sacrificial love, this is how the world knows that you're my disciples. And they'll want to be loved like that. Sometimes Joyce has used the phrase that we can be the arms of Jesus. We can hug somebody. I'm not much of a hugger. I will hug. Give me a warning, please. But Jesus has sent his church, right, to do these things. And this is how people see Jesus, is through us. We are to be Christians, Christ-like. And if we're not Christ-like, and if we're like the world, they're like, I can get that at family dinner, at Thanksgiving, at Christmas, at, you know, I don't need that. And that's what Christ says, that ye love one another. And he goes on and he talks about this love, and he gives a couple of examples in dealing with this charity, for charity, or for this love of this love that is demonstrated through action shall cover a multitude of sins. I didn't put it on because I want to read a few verses. Oh boy, we're running out of time. Okay, I'm not going to rush through this. I am going to make this one point though. 1 Corinthians 13. Though I speak with tongues of men, starting in verse 1, and I'm going to read a few verses here. Paul's talking about love, and he says, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, you know, have the best speech ever, the best sermon ever, and have not charity, I become a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. Have you ever heard somebody just have this great delivery and yet you can tell that it's not out of love? You can see, and it rings hollow. Verse 2, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountain and have not charity, I am nothing. It becomes about us, and God wants us, our faith, our obedience. It's about helping others come to Christ. That's why this love, this charity is so important, this love of sacrifice. Verse 3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. And then it lists a bunch of things here. Charity suffereth long. Charity is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. Charity is not puffed up. Charity doth not behave itself unseemingly. Love, charity seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinks no evil. Charity rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth. Verse 7, this is the part I want you to get. Charity, love, beareth all things. We're going to come back to that. Believeth all things, hopes all things, endure all things. Closing with this thought in verse 8, charity never faileth. Now, if you go to verse 7 there, it says there, there it is, beareth all things. That word beareth has to do a roof bearing the elements away from who is inside. It literally means to roof over. So this roof is our bear. It is bearing the elements from us. Do we have sunshine or rain today? If we had rain, it would be covering that rain for us, to cover all things. He says, for charity, Peter says, for charity shall cover a multitude of sins. And that's, Paul uses the exact same example. And it actually comes from Proverbs. It's an Old Testament principle. Proverbs 10:12, hatred stirreth up strife, but love covers all sin. So one of the things about loving one another is that, and we're going to stop here, is that when we love one another, we can overlook one's faults. We can overlook sometimes when someone says something, that they're in a bad mood and they say something, they're sick and they say something harsh. We can overlook that. Sometimes people say, well, yeah, but it's our job to point out sins of people. Well, when we look in Galatians 6:1, it says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, and that literally means that fault is sins in general, sin, transgression, disobedience is what that means. Ye which are spiritual, restore. It doesn't mean every little fault. If somebody is overwhelmed by the sin that they're in, then we come and help them. But if somebody is trying their best to be obedient, I can tell you there are things that you could come and say, Brother Harlan, you did this, you did, if you kept score, I don't always get it right, and I'm thankful that you love me and that you can overlook some of my faults. I use words that in the wrong place sometimes. I'm sure I have this morning, but I hope you understand my intent and can overlook those things, can cover sin. That's what love does. We don't hold everybody accountable for every little thing. Not only is that love, that's also grace. Love extends grace. I don't know about you, I like grace. I love the New Testament and grace. And here's the thing, if I want grace, I have to extend grace. And we can do that through love. We're going to close with that. Piano song leader, come forward. Let's all stand. The end. God has a time frame, a plan, and the end is at hand, and we should be doing some things for the Lord. I don't know how you did last year. The end of the year, the beginning of the year is always a good time to kind of take stock in how we've done, so that we can do better in our obedience for the Lord. Peter gives us three simple things. We're going to talk about the love and the giving a little bit more next week. But how are you doing? How have you done last year? Are there some things you need to work on this year so you can be a better servant? Be ready when he comes back. What page do you have for us?